Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, seeking to help you navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm Pastor Greg Lassier, and I invite you now to listen to a word about, Is Jesus the Only Way to Heaven? Grace to you and peace from Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is faith in him the only way to be saved? And I ask this because it's one of the great questions of our time and of all time. And many people, I believe, even those in the church, are unclear about the answer. For example, I discovered this week an article in Fox News from June 24th, 2008. Where there was a survey by the Pew Forum for Religion in Public Life, where they surveyed 35,000 American adults. And here's what they found in the survey, that 57% of Christian evangelicals believed that there was more than one way to be saved, that many religions can lead to eternal life. 15% of evangelical Christians. And then of all Americans that describe themselves as religious, 70% shared that view. And of mainline liberal denominations, Protestant denominations, 83% of churchgoers there believe that many roads lead to heaven, more than one way. And 79% of Roman Catholics. And so the majority of people in America who call themselves Christians do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They believe rather that there are also other ways to be saved. Wow. So this is a very important question for us to be clear about for two reasons. Number one, because so many people are unclear about it. And number two, because it does affect our personal eternal destiny. And so let's listen up to what God would say about this. Let's be clear about what we believe and why. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is faith in him the only way to be saved? Or is Jesus just the best of many ways to get to God? What's God say about this in his holy word? What can we say? Well, first of all, we can note that in the world, if you go around saying Jesus is the only way to heaven, they're going to go around saying you are narrow-minded, you are bigoted, you're a prejudiced person, you are arrogant, you are mean, you're even dangerous. You're fanatic. After all, it just seems so unloving and arrogant to say, I know the way to heaven, and you don't. The world says, how could you be so severe as to say, I know the way and you do not? How can you be so non-affirming? How can you be so arrogant and to dare to not affirm all religious faiths as valid? What's the matter with you? Would say the Lord. Would say the world. Such is the trend in our modern culture, which by and large, across the board, teaches all roads lead to Rome, all streams to the great ocean, and all religions lead to God. And I've seen this personally in the private sphere. I meet people all the time who believe that many roads lead to heaven. Jesus is not the only way. I see this in the public sphere. Another article in Fox News, I read it on Friday, actually. At the Air Force Academy, there's a cadet who was told to remove a writing he'd written on his whiteboard outside his dorm room. And he'd just simply written Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, another cadet was offended and complained and called a guy at the Military Religious Freedom Foundation named Mickey Weinstein. And what did Mickey have to say about that quote? He said, and this is his statement, it clearly elevated one religious faith, Christianity, over all others. At an already virulently hyper-fundamentalist Christian institution, it massively poured fundamentalist Christian gasoline on an already raging, out-of-control conflagration of fundamentalist Christian tyranny, exceptionalism, and supremacy at the U.S. Air Force Academy. Wow. Fundamentalist Christian tyranny, exceptionalism, and supremacy because he wrote a Bible verse that Christ died for him and loved him. Well, at least Mickey, we can say, is in touch with his anger. In the celebrity sphere, you see this as well. Oprah Winfrey, a few years ago before she retired, she had 7.4 million viewers every day. And she talked about Jesus actually all the time, but it wasn't the Bible's Jesus, but the New Age Jesus. And at one point she says this, and you can watch the interview, or the talk she had with her audience. Oprah said, "There are many paths to what you call God." The audience member said, "There is one way and one way only, and that is through Jesus." Oprah then got incensed and attacked the woman, saying, "There couldn't possibly be just one way. There couldn't possibly be just one way. How much trouble is started in the world by that one little word, only?" Right? We see it everywhere in our culture. If you simply leave out the word only with respect to Jesus and his salvation, you're good. You're in like Flynn with the world. But once you add that little word only to Jesus' name and his salvation, that he's the only deliverer, the only way to be saved, the only hope of mankind, well, get ready for fireworks. Right? And why? Why is the world so incensed at that? Well, to me, I think on this jumps out from Luke chapter 19. Jesus tells a parable about the kingdom. He says, "A nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them talents, or 10 pounds. He said, 'Trade with these till I come.'" Verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" That's what I believe the world hates that word only, because they are incensed at him and do not want this man to reign over them. Well, so much for the world. How about God? What's he say about this? Is God okay with pluralism, a multitude of gods, a multitude of ways to him? What's he say? Well, let's read, to begin here in Old Testament. Let's start there. God says, "Thus says the Lord," this is Isaiah 45, "who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. I am the Lord and there is no other. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge," say no knowledge, "who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me." What's God believe about pluralism, the many gods and many ways and many, and all religious faiths are valid? He says that's invalid. Absolutely. How tolerant was God of pluralism in the Old Testament days, which, by the way, is the same sin as then as it is now? Do you know our days are no different from biblical days? You go back to Old Testament Israel, what was their sin? Was it that they didn't worship the Lord? No. It was that they worshiped the Lord and the gods, all the others as well. That was their sin. Not that they didn't, just that they totally forgot the Lord, is that they served the Lord and the Baals and the Ashtaroths and all the others. 2 Kings 17 says, "So they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from whom they'd been carried away." And so how did God deal with pluralism back then? How tolerant was our Lord? Well, you can look at that wonderful example in 1 Kings chapter 18 of Elijah and the contest on Mount Carmel. It says, "Elijah came near to all the people and he said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him.' And the people did not answer him a word. And Elijah said to the people, I'm the only one left of the prophets of the Lord. The guys of Baal, 450. I propose a contest. Give us each a bull. And we'll set an altar. We'll cut it in pieces. We'll put the bull on the altar. And the Lord that answers by fire, he is God. The people say, you've spoken well. Let's do it. So the prophets of Baal get their bull that was given them. They prepared it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped about the altar which they had made. And at noon, Elijah cried out, mocking. He says, cry aloud, for he's a god. Perhaps he's musing, or he's gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping, and you need to wake him up. And so they cried aloud and cut themselves, after was their manner, till the blood gushed out upon them. And they raved on till the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one heeded. Then Elijah said to the people, to all the people, now come near to me. And what's he do? He has people bring buckets of water, and he says, pour them upon my sacrifice until it is drenched. And they poured it on once, and he says, do it a second time, do it a third time, till it was just soaked, and the water was in the trench about the altar. Then Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, O Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their hearts back. And then what happened? Fire came down and consumed it, and licked up all the water around till there was not a drop remaining. And then when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then they turned and killed the prophets of Baal. What's God think about the tolerance of other religious views? Now, we don't go killing people, but what does he say about validating those faiths? He's intolerant of that, to be sure. What would it be like if I go up to Beth, who is my one and only wife, and I say, Beth, I love you best amongst many women that I love. You are number one, though, but I go after all these other women as well on the weekends at whatever club. What would I get from Beth at that point? Right? Or something worse? How then can people go up to the Lord and say, I worship you and all the other gods of the nations are okay in valid ways too? We would get the same from the Lord or worse. Come on. The Lord is God. He created the heavens and the earth. The gods of the nations are idols. They can't walk, they can't talk, they can't do anything for you. But the Lord is the living God. This is all the clearer for us, by the way, in the New Testament. We know that the Lord is God. What's the one way to him? Jesus says in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What's not clear about that, Christians? Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door, for the gate is wide and the way is many that leads. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This isn't like The Price is Right or Let's Make a Deal. Choose which door you want. You know, you draw those curtains back and you're just going to find a jackass between after them all. There's only one door that has the Lord God, the true way there. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll come in and out and go and find pasture. So there are not many doors. Jesus says, there's one door. It's a narrow door. And I am that door. The gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction, says Jesus. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. These are the words of the Savior. And we were saved by faith in this Jesus. So says Scripture. Peter says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. Isn't that beautiful? Salvation to all who trust in Christ. Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else. Say no one else. For there's no other name. Say no other name. Under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How can there be 50 whatever percent of evangelicals, 79% of Catholics, and 83% of Protestants and liberal denominations who don't know this? It is so abundantly clear in scriptures. Paul, listen, we got Peter so far. Let's talk about Paul the apostle. 1 Timothy 2, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. John the apostle backs it up. 1 John 5, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God does not have life. It's absolutely crystal clear. Is Jesus the only way? In God's holy book, the Bible, the scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, 100% testimony that it's not Jesus and, or Jesus is just the best of many, but Jesus only is Savior. For he's the one true rightful king of this earth, his kingdom. He's God's only begotten Son. All things were made through him. He's the one great Savior of the world. He's the one and only hope of mankind. What part of this do you not get? I mean, I know you get it, but it's like, how do you not get this? If you're going to dispute and argue with that, you're disputing and arguing with the Word of God itself. Why then do many not confess it? Well, let's talk about this then, and get this straight. Why is Jesus the only way to be saved? Why? Well, number one, because God declared it, right? God is not man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent. Whatever God speaks, he speaks the truth. I, the Lord, declare what is right. Amen? And what does he say? I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's a true word. So we can believe it on account of his word. And I want you to know something. You are not arrogant. You're not narrow-minded. You're not prejudiced. You're not mean. And you're not dangerous for confessing that Jesus is the only way to God. Because guess what? We didn't come up with that doctrine. That is God who came up with that. We're just simply saying what he said. And so it's not arrogant to confess what he says. And we're only dangerous to one person, namely Satan and his kingdom. That's why he doesn't want that word only. Because if he removes the word only, everybody's still free to do whatever they want and not follow this king. But if you declare the word only, he hates that. Because then people are going to hear it. They're going to believe it. They're going to be set free from the chains that bind them and set free from his kingdom. That's why he tries to intimidate and bully Christians into not using the word only, because he knows that word only is that word, the only word that we need to be saved, namely only in Jesus. And so that's the number one reason, because God declared it. Another reason we believe that Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, is because who else is going to save you? Where else are you going to find someone, a Savior, to get rid of your sins? And if you want to say he's just the best amongst many ways, who else are you giving credit to? Who else can save you? Because if you're going to say he's just the best, then you must be saying other ways are going to save you. But who is there and where is he? If you look to the million gods of the Hindu idols, which of their gods took on flesh, became a man, bore the sins of the world, and rose again on the third day? None. If you look to Islam and Allah, what's Allah done to save you? Muhammad taught in the Quran, basically, that you save yourself by your own good deeds, your own efforts. Pray five times a day, give money to the mosque, make a pilgrimage. And Islam teaches that at the judgment, you have to cross a bridge called As-Sirat, which is sharper than a sword and thinner than the strand of a hair. If your good deeds outweigh your bad, maybe, just maybe, possibly you'll get across. But even then, you're not so sure. If your bad deeds outweigh your good, you plunge into the fire below. But there's no cross. There's no forgiveness. There's no Savior. Allah does nothing to save you. It's all up to you. How then could you make it? Buddha is no savior. Buddha died, as many reports say, of food poisoning. And if you've been to a Chinese restaurant, I'm surprised food poisoning got him because he was pretty heavy. Surprised it wasn't cholesterol or something like that. But he died, and guess what? He stayed, what? Dead. How could he save me? Billy Graham said shortly before Buddha died, he was said to have declared, "I'm still searching for the truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth and the way and the life." And this goes for all the other religions of the world, which we don't have time to go into, but none deals seriously with the sin and its consequences. None gives you a remedy for death. None presents before sinful man eternal life as a gift and a work of a loving heavenly God. In what then will you trust to save yourself? Friends, we're running out of choices here. Behind door number one, door number two, door number three, there ain't no Savior. There is one. And we gotta know that this is an urgent matter. It's appointed unto men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. The Ten Commandments say, if you have ever lied in your life, what's that make you? A liar, right? If you've ever looked at a woman lustfully in your life, that makes you an adulterer. If you've ever stolen anything, even scissors from the Girl Scouts as a little boy, like I did, what's that make you? A thief. I did return them, but the wages of sin is death, and none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. How then will you be saved without a Savior? Sinful man can't save himself by his own deeds. He needs a Savior. Christianity alone sets forth that Savior to you, and it is Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. As it is written, Peter says, he ransomed you. He paid the price to buy you back from the futile ways you inherited from your fathers. And he didn't do it with perishable things like silver and gold, but with his own precious blood, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. In Christianity alone, God and man is reconciled through the gracious work of God to remove our sins through Christ's cross. And Jesus and God says in Isaiah 44, is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And it's amazing to me how many people trust in their own sincerity to save them. Amen? You hear that? Well, it doesn't matter what faith you believe, on whom you trust, as long as you're sincere. I hear this all the time. Really? Your sincerity is going to save you? That's as foolish as a man who stands on the edge of the cliff and finds two feathers of a seagull and jumps off, trusting in them, thinking he's going to fly. You know, he may have perfect, sincere faith in those feathers, but that's going to make for a perfectly sincere splat on the jagged rocks below. Because guess what? It's not faith saves you because faith is a virtue. Faith saves you because of the one in whom you believe, right? It's the object of your faith that saves you. If you trust in the little feathers, you're going to make a splat. But if you go to the edge of the cliff, and though your faith be weak, yet you trust in the hang glider to which you are attached, though your faith be weak, yet it is in the right thing. And the object of your faith is able to bear you up and make you fly. And I want to declare to you that Buddha died, Confucius died, Muhammad died, but Jesus died and came alive again, and he has the power to make you live. He says, because I live, you shall live also. It's the one in whom you believe that saves you, not just faith in anything. To be Seinfeldish about it. And his resurrection, the fact that he rose again from the dead, proves to you this, that every word that he spoke was true. God verified that through his resurrection. And he also verified that he accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, because if he had not accepted it, he would not have been raised. His resurrection verifies that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He who believes in him is not condemned. Rejoice. But he who does not believe, John says, is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is the only way. And if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thus says the Lord. And so in conclusion, no American soldier in World War II can fly from his tent both the American flag and the Nazi swastika and the Japanese rising sun. If he does, he's going to be quickly found out, found to be a turncoat and a traitor, arrested and thrown into the brig and treated harshly. Well, no more then should we raise the flag of Jesus and the flag of any other rival god by saying Jesus is just one of many and the best of many, because you're validating other flags at that point. Jesus alone is the way. And under that banner, we rejoice. And it'll be seen on the day of his appearing who is loyal to his king. And if we are to be called narrow-minded by the world for confessing the narrow gate of our Lord Jesus, let it be so. Because after all, in the end, God says, those are narrow-minded who don't accept my word. That's the world. They're the narrow-minded ones. Who are the open-minded people? Those who are willing to hear my word, believe it, accept it, and receive that eternal life I came to give them. Rejoice in your open-mindedness, O Christians. And we conclude with this word. God says this to us in Isaiah chapter 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone forth in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue swear. Only, say only. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. Yes, all those who did not want him to reign over them. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall triumph and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home or would like to just stop by and visit, our Sunday service times are 8 a.m. and 11 a.m. and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Christ Lutheran Church is located in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. You can also visit our website and hear more messages at ChristLutheranCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our souls, and God bless you.